some different passages from the book of Acts. Kind of an unusual title tonight, How to Rub People the Right Way. You know how to rub people the wrong way, especially those that are close to you. You know, everybody knows when you're close to someone what buttons to push. Get them upset. Well, we want to look at the opposite of that. Pushing people's buttons to help them, encourage them. Acts chapter 4, let's start there. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Oseas, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. Many years ago, during the colonial area of the country, wealthy ladies were proud of their wide oak floorboards. And at least once a week, they would have their servants wet rub and then dry rub these floors to make them shiny. It was really a simple task involving running a wet mop along the grain of the wood, and then coming behind with a dry mop and rubbing along with the grain of the wood again. But sometimes the workers, these servants, would mop across the grain, and it would produce, of course, streaks on the floor. And then when that happened, the lady of the house would scold the servant for rubbing the floor the wrong way. And that's where we get the phrase to rub someone the wrong way, to go against the grain. Well, I want to tell you how to rub people the right way. Not the wrong way, the right way. And there is one foolproof, guaranteed way to rub someone the right way. It works in any place. It works at any time. It works practically on anybody and everybody. And the way to do this is by one word. And that one word is encouragement. If you want to rub somebody the right way, you encourage them. Because everybody is looking for encouragement. I mean, if there's something you need, I need, we all need encouragement. We all need to be encouraged from time to time. You know, human nature is quick to tear down, but it's not so easy to build up. And for every word of encouragement, we probably hear 10 words of discouragement. I mean, it should be the other way around. I think we all have met people that usually what comes out of their mouth is criticism, and they don't have a good word to say about too many things. They're not very encouraging, but they're often criticizing. And too often we are guilty of taking the time to discourage someone, but I want to encourage you tonight to encourage. I'm going to encourage you to encourage and talk to you tonight about the importance of encouraging one another. I love the old saying that says, write your criticisms in dust, your compliments in marble. Write your criticisms in dust, your compliments in marble. And as the old couplet says, once I did bad and that I heard ever. Twice I did good, but that I heard never. You remember the words to the old familiar folk song, Home on the Range? You recall the first stanza? Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Kind of wants you make you want to move to Montana, right? No, it doesn't. Because even in Montana, you would face discouragement. There were two buffalo out grazing on the plain. A cowboy rode up on his horse, looked at the two buffaloes and said, "You are the ugliest critters on planet Earth. You stink to high heaven. You've got ugly, beady eyes. Those humps on your back are grotesque. And if I had a powerful enough buffalo gun, I would blow you both to kingdom come right now." He took off, rode away on his horse. One buffalo looked at the other one and said, "You know, I think we just heard a discouraging word." The truth of the matter is, we all have detractors. We all have discouragers. And there are times when we need a word of encouragement. To some degree or other, we're all like the guy I heard about who drove onto a used car lot. And he looked around. He finally walked up to one of the salesmen. He looked at him and he said, "Are you the person that sold me this car?" And the salesman looked at him and he says, "Yeah, I believe that I am the one that sold you the car." And the customer said, "Oh, good. Could you please tell me how good that car is again? Because some days I just get discouraged." Discouragement. Well, we all get discouraged. We all need encouragement. And I don't want you to ever underestimate the importance of mutual support and encouragement that we can give one to another. I was reading the other day about the human spine, and when surrounding muscles, ligaments, and tendons support the spine, it can be used for a mighty lever for manipulating the body and lifting incredibly heavy objects. And yet when that spine loses the support of the soft tissues around it, it will buckle under a load of just 5 pounds. In fact, you ever see any, I'm sure Brian did when you were working with Walmart, and when you hired new people and you had to show them videos of how to pick things up, you ever see any of those? And some people just throw their back out picking up a lightweight thing like a pencil because they didn't use their knees and they didn't position their back properly and bend the right way. And without encouragement and the encouragement of other people, I think we'll be quickly crumble and we can break under the loads of criticism. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be a big load. You know that? Sometimes the straw that breaks the camel's back is just that. It's a straw. Some things at times it's no biggie in our lives, but these small things begin to add up. And so we need to encourage. Now, today we're going to study the life of a man who made the Encouragers Hall of Fame. I mean, if there was such a thing, he would certainly be there. I believe that he was everybody's best friend. He was probably the most popular Christian in the new church. By studying his life, we can learn how to be an encourager. And I want you to notice with me the steps that we can take to be like this guy who we are using as an example. His name is Barnabas. And so let's look at Barnabas and consider the thought how to rub people the right way. The first thing that we notice in the life of Barnabas, if we want to be an encourager, is that we can bring blessings to others. Bring blessings to others. Now, if I had told you Barnabas' real name there in the scriptures, you probably wouldn't have known whom I was talking about. But when I said Barnabas, many of you would then know exactly whom I'm talking about. Barnabas. Yeah, Paul and Barnabas. Well, the early church nicknamed him Barnabas because that name literally means son of encouragement. In fact, the Greek word for encouragement is the word paraclete. That is the word that we often use of the Holy Spirit himself. It literally means one called alongside to help. So an encourager is one who comes alongside of us and helps. Barnabas was the first example of this that we see in the New Testament church. He was a minister of encouragement. And one of the things that we see about Barnabas in that he encouraged is that he was willing to put his money where his mouth was. Because in verse 37 it says, "Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." You see, the early church contained many poor people. many times when they would come to Christ, because of that decision, they would lose their jobs. And then furthermore, a great revival broke out on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And many people had come to know the Lord Jesus. And they had come to Jerusalem for the feast. But then when they heard Peter preach about what happened on Pentecost, remember there was a great number that got saved, that got converted. And so instead of going back to their homes, they stayed in Jerusalem because they wanted to fellowship with other believers and they wanted to grow in the Lord. It's not like today where we can turn on our radios or we can go buy a book at the bookstore or we can communicate through the internet. They didn't have tape ministries, CD ministries in those days. I mean, if you wanted to be discipled by somebody, you had to be in close proximity. And so these newborn Christians wanted to be discipled. They wanted to have fellowship. They wanted to grow in their relationship with Christ. And now they're here, but they don't have any money, any means of support. So Barnabas, being the encourager that he was, took a piece of property, sold it, and he gave it to the apostles and said, "Here, I want you to give this money then to those who are in need." You see, an encourager sees a need and says, "I will give what I can and I will do what I can to meet that need." But can I enforce upon you tonight that you don't have to have money to be an encourager? It was a great example Brian gave. If the Lord provides, I will encourage this pastor in this way. And money is a great encouragement, especially those who don't have it and have a real need. But you don't have to have money to be an encourager. You may not be rich in money, but every one of us can still give the gift of encouragement. Sick people don't need money. They need a word of concern. Lonely people don't need money. They just need a few minutes of your time. Hurting people don't need money. They just need somebody to come along and give them a touch on the shoulder, a pat on the back. Discouraged people don't need money. They just need hope. They need somebody to give them a sentence of hope. Mark Twain once said, "I can live 2 months on one good compliment." Sometimes it's all people need. One of the greatest coaches in college basketball history was John Wooden. Legendary coach of the UCL Bruins, led his team to 11 national championships. He understood Mark Twain's statement, and he had a special way of making his players apply it. Every time one of his players made a basket, they were to look at the one that threw them the ball and point to them. One day he was teaching this to one of his new teams, and one of his freshmen said, "Coach, what if they're not looking?" John Wooden said, "Oh, they'll be looking. They'll be watching. I guarantee he'll look." And there are people that are looking. They are looking for encouragement. They are looking for affirmation. And if they do something, they want to be noticed. They want to be encouraged. You see, an encouraging person is a selfless person. They're trying to think how they can bless somebody else, how they can give the credit, how they can point out the one that assisted them. And so they come alongside of others to help and strengthen others. By the way, you can see the same trait again in Barnabas over in Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Well, let's back it up to verse 22. There's a bunch of new believers in Antioch. And verse 22 says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And then in a few chapters later in that same city, Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Well, again, let's back up verse 21. Let's catch it there. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Antioch was a wealthy and a magnificent city. It was probably the third greatest city in the world at that time after Rome and Alexandria. It was a cultured city, but it was also a very wicked city. It was a city that was filled with idolatry, heathenism. There were gross, deep sexual sins that were taking place. But the Holy Spirit came down upon that city and an awakening broke out. And many Gentiles came to know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. Reports began to filter down to Jerusalem, where the apostles, where the early church really got started. They caught wind of this revival that was taking place in Antioch, and so they decided to investigate. And they chose Barnabas. They chose the son of consolation. They chose the encourager to go and see what was happening. And Barnabas, when he got there, he fulfilled that ministry of encouragement, and he encouraged these men and women to grow in their faith and to share the Lord. And because of his encouragement, and because the people listened to his advice, verse 24 of Acts 11 says that much people was added unto the Lord. You know, probably what would happen is if Barnabas could have become the evangelist in chief. And he could have kept this situation all to himself. He could have been the top dog there. Look at the ministry that is flourishing because of my presence. But because he was such an encourager, he realized that he couldn't handle this whole situation at Antioch by himself. He needed some of the other apostles, and he needed others with gifts that he didn't possess. And he remembered there was a zealous young Hebrew scholar that he had met before in Jerusalem by the name of Paul. And he knew about the tremendous education that Paul had. He knew about his ability to teach and to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, Paul had a Greek background, and it would be just what these people needed. And so more important to Barnabas than fame or notoriety was the welfare of these Christians in Antioch. And it allowed him to put the spotlight on Paul. And in effect, Barnabas was able to launch Paul into ministry. And from that, Paul gained a worldwide ministry. Why was Barnabas willing to take a second billing? Why was he willing to be the number two man? Why was he willing to go behind the curtains and put Paul out on the stage? Because he was an encourager. He had one desire. The one desire in Barnabas's life was to bring blessings to others. It didn't matter to him if he got the credit or somebody else got the credit. His desire was that people be blessed. These new believers in Jerusalem, that they would be blessed, that they would grow in their knowledge of Jesus. These new believers in Antioch who needed somebody to teach them. The only thing that mattered to Barnabas was that those people were blessed. And so if you want to be an encourager, you look for ways to bless people. And then number two, if you want to be an encourager, we learned this also from Barnabas, we need to break barriers for others. Break barriers for others. Acts chapter 9. If you would turn there, please. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You remember Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus. It's an incredible thing. 3 years have gone by. 3 years since the day that Paul met Jesus. Paul's basically gone underground to grow in the Lord and let the Lord continue to work in his life. But now he is back. What's worse, he's back at Jerusalem. And word got out quickly. Public enemy number one is back. You see, the church at that time considered Saul the most dangerous man in the world. Nobody would speak to him. In Jerusalem in particular, he was the most hated and the most feared man in all of Israel. I mean, here's this guy that persecuted Christians, was responsible for many of their deaths. Who would want to have anything to do with him? And his salvation might just be a trick to find out who the real Christians are. But Barnabas took Paul, under his wing. And in the Greek language, the tense of the verbs indicates that Paul tried time after time after time to get into the church and to win the acceptance of his brothers. I mean, it would be like somebody that we all know is one of the worst criminals there is. And all of a sudden they show up at church and they want to join themselves with us. We'd be a little hesitant. But the scripture says that Paul tried time and time and time and time again. And how many of us would maybe just give up? Say, you know, I tried to join that church. You know, I tried to join their fellowship, but they wouldn't have anything to do with me. They put up a barrier. They had built a wall around themselves, and I couldn't penetrate that wall. Everybody was shutting the door in Paul's face. James, the brother of Jesus, he didn't want anything to do with Saul. Peter, who had the keys of the kingdom, shut the door and locked it. He didn't want anything to do with Paul. Even John, the disciple, the beloved one, the one who was known of his love, shied away. Andrew, responsible for telling people and introducing people to Jesus, was afraid when it came to Saul. And then notice in verse 27, first two words, but Barnabas. Those are sweet words. Here comes the consolation kid. Here comes Barnabas to the rescue. Here comes the minister of encouragement. Here's the mark of a real encourager. He will often champion the underdog. He will jump on the bandwagon when everybody else is jumping off. He'll walk into your house when everybody else is walking out. But notice how he did it. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about this, the thought occurred to me that he never mentions Paul's past mistakes. He never mentions his past sins. He never even alludes to them. He doesn't say, hey, look, I know he was a murderer. I know he was a blasphemer. I know he destroyed the church. I know he put many of you into prison. I know he might be responsible for the deaths of some of your loved ones. Barnabas never said anything like that. He was an encourager, and the encouragers don't look at the past, they look to the future. He didn't look at what Saul had done, he looked at what Paul could do. And in effect, he said, don't look at the man for what he was, look at the man for what he is. I say that for this reason, because oftentimes in our attempts to encourage people, we do it in such a way that we wind up discouraging them. I heard about, let's skip that story. I didn't want to do that. But so oftentimes that is the case. Kind of like the fellow who was kind of feeling down, his wife said, he said to his wife, "Honey, I feel old, flabby, wrinkled, useless, and stupid." She smiled and said, "Don't be silly, you're not old." Well, what about the rest of it? When people come to church, they ought to find bridges going up and barriers coming down. And that's what we were talking about this morning, really tearing down these walls, building up bridges of acceptance, tearing down the barriers of prejudices, and building up the bridge of love. And that's what an encourager does. An encourager, number one, brings blessings to others. Number two, breaks barriers for others. And number three, builds bridges for others. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Now, there's a strong disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Who's this disagreement over? A guy by the name of John Mark. And if you remember what happened, they had gone on a missionary journey together, and John Mark had gotten discouraged. We don't know exactly what happened. He might have gotten homesick. For whatever reason, he quit, and he left their ministry, and he went back home. And because of this, Paul basically said, you know, I'm finished with him. I won't take him again. Well, Barnabas wasn't like that. And Barnabas didn't focus on John Mark's problems. He focused on his potential. And he saw great potential in him. That's a big difference. Encouragers see potential while other people saw problems. Paul, as great as a minister of the gospel as he was, saw John Mark as a problem. Barnabas, though, saw the potential. He believed in Mark so much that he parted company with Paul in order to take John Mark with him. I find that very interesting. Barnabas would not quit on Paul, and yet Paul was ready to quit on John Mark. So many people suffer from the Charlie Brown complex. You know, Charlie Brown, he can't do anything right. Poor guy. I mean, you know what always bugs me about that comic strip? The problem that Charlie Brown has was that Lucy was always there to make sure he didn't do anything right and to remind him of all the times he had failed. And I remember one cartoon where Lucy put her hands on her hips after Charlie Brown had made another mistake and said, "Charlie Brown, you are a foul ball in the line drive of life. You're in the shadow of your own goalpost. You are a miscue. You are three putts on the 18th green. You are a 7-10 split in the 10th frame. You are a dropped rod and reel in the lake of life. You are a missed free throw, a shanked 9-iron, a called third strike. Do you understand? Have I made myself clear?" Have you ever had a Lucy around you? Hopefully not. And that's because that's not what somebody needs, is it? They don't need somebody to remind them of their failures and their mistakes. That's not what John Mark needed. You know what John Mark needed? He needed a bridge builder. He needed a word of encouragement. He just needed somebody to believe in him. And I think that there are people out there today that just need somebody to believe in them. Just somebody to give them a chance, give them an opportunity. Years ago, Hollywood put out a movie called Stand and Deliver. It was the story of Jamie Escalante, who was an incredibly successful teacher in a rough high school. He just happened to have in his class two boys by the name of Johnny. One was a bright student and a joy to teach, but the other wasted his talents, bucked authority, refused to learn anything. Well, at the PTA meeting for the parents, Johnny's mother asked Jamie for a report on her son's progress. Jamie said, "Why, Johnny is a joy to have in my class. I am so glad he is one of my students." Well, the next day, this rebellious, rambunctious Johnny walked into his teacher's classroom with a big smile on his face and a totally different attitude. He ran up to his teacher and said, "My mother told me what you said about me last night. And I just want you to know I've never had a teacher who wanted me before or even liked me. And I'm going to work harder than I've ever done to be a good student." Indeed, he did become a good student. But what Johnny didn't know was that his teacher thought that Johnny's mother was the mother of the other Johnny, who was the model student. And yet, when Johnny heard these encouraging words, the results were unbelievable. One encouraging word spoken at the right time to the right person transformed a young man's life. And that is exactly what encouragement does. Just think about what could have happened if Barnabas had not encouraged Saul of Tarsus. If Barnabas had not gone before the leaders of the early church and said, "You need to give Saul, you need to give Paul an opportunity, you need to give him a chance." What if he had just walked away like everybody else? Do you realize from a human perspective, we would not have 14 books in the New Testament today? That the church might have lost its greatest teacher and missionary? And what about John Mark? Do you know that he happened to be the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark? If Barnabas had quit on Mark's life like Paul did, maybe we would never have that little gospel called Mark. If Barnabas had given up on Mark, he might never have become the man that he came. The man that he became is the man that Paul himself requested at the end of his life when he said, "Bring Mark to me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." There was a boy whose dad died when he was 5 years old. This boy dropped out of school after the sixth grade. By the time he was 17, he had lost job after job after job. He married at age 18, had a baby at age 19, and was separated from his wife at the age of 20. He became a railroad conductor, but he got fired. He joined the army, but he washed out. He became a farmer and lost his shirt. He applied to law school, but got turned down. He became an insurance salesman and couldn't give it away. Finally, he became a dishwasher and a cook in a two-bit restaurant. One thing he was able to do was to finally persuade his wife to come back to him, and together they made a living cooking and washing dishes in this little restaurant. At 65 years of age, he retired. He went to the mailbox and got his first Social Security check, a grand total of $105. This 65-year-old man was so discouraged, he decided to commit suicide. He went under a shade tree, wrote out his last will and testament, determined to end his life. Well, somehow his wife found out about his scheme and confronted him and said, "Let me tell you one thing you can do. I believe better than anybody I've ever known He said, "What's that?" She said, "You can cook." He said, "Do you really think so?" She said, "Yes, you're fabulous." That gave him an idea. He went down to the bank and borrowed $87 against his Social Security check. He went to the supermarket, bought some chicken and some boxes, fried it with a special recipe he had developed on his own, put it in some boxes, and began going door to door in Corbin, Kentucky, selling his chicken. It became so popular that he came up with the idea of trying to sell it to restaurants. Well, guess what? He was turned down 1,014 times before a man by the name of John Y. Brown tasted his chicken and said, "I'll go into business with you." That name, I think you know by now, Colonel Sanders, the founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken. What was the secret to his success? This was the same man, the same recipe, the same ability, and the same chicken. The only difference was a word of encouragement. I know something that you can do better than anybody else. If you want to rub people the right way, every chance you get, be an encourager. Bring blessings. Break down barriers. Build bridges for others. You know, the amazing thing is that when you encourage somebody else, you, in return, also are encouraged. What do you need to do to become an encouragement to others? Who around you needs to be encouraged? How can God work through your life to transform you into an encourager? Ask God to let you weigh the words that you speak before you speak them. Let's ask Him to help us to consider the outcome of our decisions even before we make them. And let's ask Him to help us think about the needs of others before we consider our own wants and needs. I believe that Barnabas was an outstanding example of an encourager that God has placed in His Word for us. But I believe that He's also called all of us to be encouragers, to come alongside of each other, and to give help when we can. Would you tonight purpose in your heart, "God, as you give me the grace, I will be an encourager. I will look for ways to encourage others." Let's bow for prayer. Father, tonight we thank You for the example of Barnabas. Lord, what an example he is. But we also need to realize tonight that he was what he was and who he was because of Your grace working in his life. He was the son of consolation. He was Your son. He was the way he was because the Holy Spirit came alongside and helped Barnabas. And I know that that same Holy Spirit can come alongside of us and help each of us. We have the same Heavenly Father as Barnabas. We have the same Holy Spirit to help and to work with us. And so tonight, Lord, I pray. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to come down upon each of us in this room. And for the reason I'm asking this tonight is the reason is so that we can be encouragers. Lord, help us to build up and not tear down. Help us to build bridges. Help us to break barriers. Help us to see what You see in people. Help us to see their potential. And tonight, if there is anybody here that is discouraged, maybe they've had a Lucy in their life, and tonight they're down and they're feeling discouraged, and they're feeling like a failure, and there might even be somebody here tonight that's feeling like giving up. What's the use? Holy Spirit, come alongside of them tonight and whisper words of encouragement to their heart. And may they draw strength from your presence this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have a chance this evening to encourage some people in an area of Mexico that Melcines know. We don't know. But I know tonight that simply through our prayers, there will be people that will be lifted up and encouraged.